Adair Chapman last week got up at the end of the close of the service and said some wonderful things about me, and I don't think it was so much about me. What I'd like to tell you is what I got out of that. You know what Adair was saying? He was saying that the type of sermon that you heard last Sunday was the kind of sermon he heard every week 60 and 70 years ago. What's changed is the church has changed. People are demanding to get out of service. They just want to come and visit God for just a few minutes. They want to hear a few verses of the Bible. And they want to go on and go home and watch the football game. They want to go on and go to the restaurant. They don't want to be worried with too much Bible, because too much Bible make them feel guilty and feel bad. And so God says that you might need to feel guilty and feel bad. I got an email from Africa, a man who worked in teaching the restoration movement in the school of preaching here. He sent me this about the religious machine. The religion machine is made up of committees, administrators, directors, and professionals with various titles. Whoever builds the biggest machine is the greatest. Such church organizations have no biblical command or precedent. The word which is translated church, ecclesia, ecclesiastica, when used in connection with Christians, had no reference to an organization, a building, but to a community of believers. And I say amen to that. The New Testament says nothing about organizing a church. Such terms as preacher, evangelist, elders, and deacons are not titles indicating an organization's structure, but descriptive terms referring to the work being done. And I say amen to that too. Today, such titles are needed to show who has the authority to run the machine. The time and energy of members are consumed in meetings to keep the bureaucratic machine running. Personnel are employed to keep track of the operation, to develop means to meet the payroll, and to build the plant to house the machinery. The result is a bureaucracy with regularly scheduled bureaucratic meetings of the elders and the standing committees. And I say shame, shame, shame. There was a time that missionary societies were frowned upon in the Church of Christ. Every church is to take the gospel to the whole wide world, just as you heard last week. And just as this church, thanks be to God and you, the faithful members, are doing. This is an email that I got from San Antonio. I have 102 unresponded to emails downstairs. As y'all know, I've been sick, and I'm sick now. I've got bronchial pneumonia, and I'm not going to hug any of you this morning as much as I'd like to. I just don't want to give it to you. This is from San Antonio. Dear Brother Kelly, these past few days, I've listened to Main Street Church of Christ downloadable sermons. I eagerly listen to your sermons because you keep your sermons simple. You read from God's Word and explain what it means, and then when you explain, your talk is plain. You explain with real life experiences that show that your knowledge of God's Word is more than intellectual or academic understanding of it. You explain with experiences from your life. It shows God's Word dwells in you. Well, thank you, brother. You invite people to go to the nearest Church of Christ and promise they'll be welcome as honored guests. But your congregation is set apart as holy before the Lord Almighty. Your congregation does the work of congregations many times its size of your congregation. The prison ministry, the feeding of the poor, the radio ministry, the internet ministry, and the Bible school, such as Manuel has graduated from. When I look at other Churches of Christ website in my area, they don't do all of this. They might do a little bit of what your congregation does, but they're not active as your congregation is in the work. and they don't have the Bible studies and the radio ministry and the prison ministry and the downloadable sermons. We've got something special going on here, and it's because a lot of y'all are working. A lot of you are doing things to help make this work. No one of us can do it, and I want to thank you for it. Last week, we studied about antecedents, and I want to try to help teach you this morning how to understand the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and we're going to read the Bible this morning, and we're going to try to understand it. People wouldn't make the stupid mistakes if they were reading a novel that people make regarding the Bible. It's just really silly, the mistakes that people make in plain English and reading the Bible, and I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the last supper, the Lord's Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girdeth himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to notice the difference between serving and ruling. How simple it is. There's nothing on earth more stinky than feet. Feet stink. And washing feet is dirty, rotten, stinking work. And we wash a lot of spiritual feet around this place here. I'm telling you that right now. I've been cursed for giving food. I've been spit on for giving food to a hungry person. There are crazy people in this world. You know what? There really is. Why is this in the Bible? It's the act of a slave, and it's to burn into the mind of all the high and holy church men that are come with great passion in the future to rule Christ's church and all of the powerful organizations and missionary societies that hope to organize themselves into high offices, and all of those with selfish ambitions. What really matters? This is what really matters. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash not, thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He, see this word he? It's anybody. He's standing there in a room with his 12 disciples. One of them leaves. There's 11 left who are going to become his apostles. He's in a room, in the upper room with them. And during this discourse, when he uses the word you, he's not talking to you, the audience that I'm pointing at now. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his apostles. When he says he, or any man, or if a man, he's talking to everybody throughout the whole world, throughout all of history. It ought to be simple for you to understand this. Just simply get this. This is simple. Verse 10. Jesus said unto him, Simon Peter, He, anybody that is washed, needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all, speaking of Judas, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and, and was set down, he saith unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Pardon me. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him, than he that sent him. In other words, Jesus is not greater than God. If ye, the apostles, had known these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, verse 18 through verse 30 is going to be a story of Judas going out to betray him, and we're going to skip through that, and we'll drop down now to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. It's not going to be long. It's going to be that one night, and then it's going to be 3 days, that one day that he's crucified, and then he's going to be 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. And then he's going to raise him from the dead, and he'll glorify him then. So it's not going to be long. It'll be straightaway. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment have I given unto you, the apostles, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now let's drop a peg here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The same old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now let's stop a minute. That commandment that Jesus gave to the apostles, that ye love one another, they have taken and given it to us. And so that commandment is for all of us too, because they passed it on to us. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that same commandment that Jesus gave to the apostles, they turned around and gave it to us. And so it still counts. Not only were the apostles to love one another, we're to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. I'm telling you, the wicked will stick a knife in your back. They will slander you. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. And Jesus said you get a great blessing if they do that to you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. It's hard to love unlovable people. Do you understand? There are some brethren that are unlovable. Some of y'all are hard to love. You're not the easiest people in the world to love. Some of these people that I serve around here are not the easiest people in the world to get along with. Now, if Jesus can put up with all of the garbage that he put up with, are you trying to tell me that you can't put up with this small stuff that we have to put up with each other? Come on. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let's go back to John chapter 13. And we left off at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he gave that to the apostles. They turned around and gave it to the church, the same commandment they gave to the church. And by all this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It became obvious that those people who were cowards and utterly scared to death at the crucifixion of Christ, that they became bold in the faith. And they loved one another. And you go through the study of the book of Acts and you see how they laid down their lives with each other and for each other. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou, the apostles, cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee that the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. And we studied that in our study recently, the book of Mark, the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, ye, the apostles. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I want you to notice God has made divine preparation for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God hath. You see that word hath? That's a past tense verb. It's already happened. Hath prepared for those that love him. Jesus didn't go to prepare these mansions. Everything, divine preparation has already been made. From the foundation of the world, divine preparation for you has already been made. Back now to John chapter 14. In my father, verse 2, in my Father's house are, they're already there, are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, the apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going to go? Well, he's going to the cross to prepare a place, heaven for us. I go to prepare a place for you, the apostles, and I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye, the apostles, and the way ye know. And Thomas, one of the apostles, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I want you to look at the simple English of this, no man cometh to the Father but by me. No man cometh to the Father, not by Buddha, not by Mohammed, not by Billy Graham, not by Kelly Lawson. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus. Now, is there anything you can't understand about those verses? Those are simple. That's just plain English, isn't it? That is really simple. Preachers won't say these things today. They're afraid that they'll hurt somebody's sensitivities. They'll hurt their feelings. They'll tread on their toes. Oh, I know somebody that's a Muslim. I don't want to hurt them. Do you want to see them burn forever and ever and ever? If you don't want to see them lost forever, then hurt their feelings and tell them what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No other way. There's no other way to the pearly gate. No other way. Nothing else is going to get it for you. If you had known me, the apostles, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip, one of the apostles, saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and he has not known me, Philip? Anybody, not just the apostles, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Anybody that saw Jesus on that triumphal entry, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, saw God Almighty. Who is Jesus? He's God. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. Anybody on the face of the earth that saw him during his ministry saw the Father. Anybody. He means anybody that saw him. Now, we weren't alive there. We hadn't seen him, have we? So that doesn't include us. We haven't seen the Father. We take these things by faith and not by sight. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Anybody that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth these works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the apostles, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's talking about, in the first century, two things here. In the first century, the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That gave them the authority to lay their hands on other people and them to receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And one of these gifts is healing, speaking in tongues, and all kinds of different miracles. And so in the first century, all manner of miracles, more miracles than Jesus himself worked, were worked by the church all over the world. But notice it says he. As an example, last year, we downloaded 104,975 sermons to 67 countries throughout the whole world. Jesus didn't preach to 67 countries throughout the whole world. So we have done works just like he did, and even more works than what he did, because he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only went to Israel. So greater works can be done today. You know what the possibilities are? You know that there are as many people living on earth right now today as have ever lived in history. We have the possibility to preach to as many people as has ever lived. And we're trying to do something about that. What little old money that we have, we spend it all very wisely on preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Those two things. And in the small administration of this church, and it's not a machine around here, I tell you that right now. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, ye the apostles, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's read verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That can be twisted, can't it? Our charismatic, our Pentecostal friends twist that a whole lot. They claim to have those kind of powers, that they can ask God for anything and he'll give them anything. Well, let's try. Lord, let me win the lottery. Now, is God going to let me win the lottery? Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you two reasons why he's not going to let me win the lottery. Number one, I got better sense than to waste my money and buy a ticket. That's number one. Number two, God sentenced us on this earth to earning money through the sweat of our brow. Why would God give me $1 million and have me turn into a drunk fornicator, run around on my wife, do all manner of wickedness and evil, and spoil me with money like generally happens to people who win the lottery? Why would God do that? Why would he give me an easy ride? He's not going to give any of you an easy ride. So, this is not talking about us. We can't ask God for anything that we want and get it anytime we want it. God's not our stooge. Now, the apostles could ask for anything, and it was done just like that. And we'll read stories of that in Acts, the fourth chapter. They came back from being beat by the Sanhedrin court. And Peter and John says, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that they may be that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And they asked for the ability for the whole church to be able to do signs and wonders. And God gave it to them just like that. Just immediately. So the apostles could ask for something, and it happened. We don't have this power. Neither was it ever promised us, because that you right there doesn't mean you, the audience that I'm sitting here talking to, or you, the reader who's reading it in the book. It means the you that Jesus was talking to, which was who? The apostles. So it's simple. You ought to be able to understand this. Verse 14 again. If ye, the apostles, shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, the apostles, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I want you to notice that worldly people cannot receive the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In the future, very shortly, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be in the apostles. At the end of the Gospel of John, we read last week how Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye seeth me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, anybody, not just the apostles, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What if you don't keep his commandments? Then you don't love him. And he tells you, love one another, forgive one another, turn the other cheek. All these different rules and regulations are hard to do. He says, wash feet, not literally, but spiritually. Do good for evil, in other words. That's how God knows whether you love the Lord, whether you keep his commandments, those type of commandments. The doctrines, the teaching of Christ, those things that's found in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, any man, not just the apostles, any man, see, Jesus is God. He says these things right. If a man, any man, love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You mean you can hang around the Church of Christ. You can hang around the building and not keep the sayings of Christ, and you don't really love him, do you? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, the apostles. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, the apostles, not Kelly, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. There are people today that think that that verse is meant for them because they read that you as referring to themselves and that you is talking to the apostles. The apostles were infallible. They were inerrant. They could preach with no mistakes. They could teach and write with no mistakes. There are no mistakes in the Bible, none at all. There were no preaching errors in the Bible. There were no written errors in the Bible. God literally led them through the power of the Holy Spirit into all truth. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. I can't remember everything. You know, I've got a good memory, but I can't remember everything that's in the Bible. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. I can't tell you everything that Jesus has said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's drop down to chapter 15. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, not just the apostles, but every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. So if you're in the church and you're not bearing fruit, you're not really in the church, you're just hanging around the church. You got to bear some kind of fruit. Fruit is souls, always one of two things, souls or Christian character. You got to be progressing in love and joy and peace and gentleness and righteousness and faith and temperance and good things. So you got to be bearing some fruit of some kind. You got to be feeding the poor, doing something good. You got to be doing something good. You can't be stagnated and doing nothing, or you're really not any. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, prunes it. Y'all ever worked with pruning a tree? When a branch on that tree dies, you cut that off. And what happens? Two other branches grows out from it. And more fruit grows. Instead of one, two grows. He purges it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye, the apostles, are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. He spent 3.5 years preaching the word, teaching them what they need to be teaching the whole world. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, the apostles are the branches. He, anybody, not just the apostles, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I'm telling you now, every tree bears after its own kind. And I see it all the time. Eddie Frazier. I used to teach and baptize 1,000 people a year in a jail. Eddie Frazier teaches and baptizes 1,000 people in a jail. Where'd he get trained? Right here. Sitting right where Jerry Atkins is sitting. That's where he got trained. Sitting right there. And look at Manuel. I walked in here the other day. He baptized 3 people the other day. He's going all the time. He's like a buzzsaw all the time. He's going all the time. If I'd have had an associate minister around here full time like that, all along, there's just no telling what could have been done. That's all that's been needed is somebody that'll just work and bear fruit. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And of course, Jesus also said, by their fruits ye shall know them, didn't he? For without me ye can do nothing. If a man, any man, not just the apostles, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and there they are burned. If ye, the apostles, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask of me what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Apostles could ask for anything, and they'd get it. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye, the apostles, bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so as I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, the apostles, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. He tells them again, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The Church of Christ is always going to be here. If it keeps going like it's going now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to stop and chase a rabbit in a minute. Throughout the history of God's people has always wanted to be like the Canaanites, like the people around. I heard a report the other day about a church here that has a search committee for a preacher. And they got rid of a fine, fine preacher. And they got a search committee for another preacher. And I'm afraid that what they want is to be like all the rest. And let me tell you what it's like with all the rest. Well, just go visit all the rest. You know what it's like. You go in there and they read you three verses and then a man talks for 15 minutes. How can my words be equal to this word? How can anything I say, no matter how long I work on it all week long and get a sermon together, and I think of all these eloquent things to say, how in God's name can my words be equal to this word? 60, 70 years ago, when you went into the Church of Christ, half of the things you heard was Bible. A man read a verse and he explained it, and he read another verse and he explained it. That's the way it's always been, where fruit is born. Now, people who want to be like the rest of the world and be like the Canaanites, they say that they want to do it to grow. But is real fruit really being born? How many people are they really baptizing and keeping, and is that fruit really Christian? Now they say, oh, well, they'll get it in Sunday school. You don't have to put it out in the preaching. They don't come to Sunday school. Some way, people have been bewitched by homiletics. And preachers have been taught in colleges and schools of preaching that they need to make up a sermon. One of the most remarkable things that I found in my studies when I was studying 35, 40 years ago, going to Bible college, was that when you read the first century church fathers, the difference between their writings, their homilies, as they called them, or sermons or letters that they wrote, the difference between that and Scripture, there's a huge difference. And there's a huge difference between my words and God's words. I want to encourage you, stay with God's Word. Let's drop down to chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, the apostles, will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I saith not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, the apostles. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so we're going to be studying next week about this baptism of the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. We're going to be studying how this took place. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now here's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He's on the outside of every unbeliever in the world. The Holy Spirit is. He's on the inside, in the heart of every believer, every true believer in the world. He's in your heart. But he's on the outside of everybody else. And he's doing something. He's reproving them. He's like a conscience, like a guilty conscience. He's reproving them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And let me tell you something. I've been a great sinner. And when I sinned, I knew I sinned. I knew I sinned. And I knew righteous people. My mom and daddy, I didn't want to come around them acting that way. And Brother Scoggins, Kenneth's daddy. Many times I saw Kenneth's daddy driving down the street, and I'd hide my face where he couldn't see me because I didn't want to face him because he was righteous and I was wicked. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God will reprove you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I see some of you hiding from me every once in a while. I said, oh God, here he comes. And you know that I know, don't you? That you've had your hand in the cookie jar. Yeah. Sin and righteousness and judgment, you're not going to get away with it. If you run around on your wife, you're going to get the clap. You hear me? If you run around on your wife and you're going to get caught, then you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have real trouble then. And if you fornicate, you're liable to get AIDS, and it'll kill you. It's the truth. And if you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover. And if you do dope, you're going to be broke, you're not going to have any money, and you're going to be a slave to it. You want me to lie to you or tell you the truth? The Holy Spirit of God reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's His word. And you know that He does that. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is come, He will guide you, the apostles, not Kelly, not Billy Graham. He'll guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself. I'm going to give you a test. I've got a test for you. When you go to these Spirit-filled places, I've got a test for you. You get yourself a piece of paper. And you write God down. And you write Jesus down. And you write Holy Spirit down. And you write, make a category for each one of them. And every time that preacher mentions God, you give him a mark. And every time he mentions Jesus, you give him a mark. And every time he mentions the Spirit, you give him a mark. And when you get through, you judge your own selves. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find it's all spirit stuff. And God and Jesus aren't even hardly mentioned at all. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that spirit-led preaching is not going to speak of himself. He's not going to speak of himself. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, did not die on the cross for us. The blessed Holy Spirit of God did not die for our sins. We're not commanded to worship the blessed Holy Spirit of God. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you, the apostles, things to come. And he shall glorify me. Everything that's said, he will say to glorify Christ. Christ died on the cross. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you all things that the Father hath or mine. Therefore saith I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me. In a little while he's going to die. And then a little while he's going to rise from the dead, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, let's drop down to verse 23. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall ask to the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. So anything that the apostles asked of God, the Father, he gave it to them. Now we have a little different deal than that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we have a little different deal than that. And this is the confidence that we have in him, us, you and I, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, Lord, let me win the lottery. He didn't even hear that. Lord, let me win some souls. He heard that. Lord, give me wisdom how to win more souls. Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge how to make the radio program better so that souls can be won and precious people can come to Jesus. He heard that. If we ask anything according to his will, Lord, give me more knowledge how I can feed the people better. He heard that. No problem at all. Lord, give me a bunch of dancing girls. You're not interested in silly craziness. I mean, you know, God is, this is a simple thing. This doesn't take it rocket scientist stuff here. Let's turn back to John chapter 14. We're going to look at something. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, I am thee. Anytime you see this word thee in the Greek language or the Hebrew language, either one, it's called an article. And it's like an arrow pointing at the word that follows it, truth, way, faith, And so the way, the faith, the way means that there's no other way. If it didn't have a the in front of it, it would be ways. If it didn't have a the in front of faith, it would be faiths, different kinds of faiths. This is an article. And so let's look at the use of this in the Bible. In Psalms chapter 16, beginning verse 11, thou will show me the path of life. There's just one path of life. It's called Christianity. Thou will show me the path of life. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and in a way it shall be called the way of holiness. This Christianity, this Church of Christ, this kingdom of God is like a highway. And there'll be a highway there, and it's called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, for people like us who were sinners, for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This Christianity is going to be so simple, a fool can understand it. You can add together two and two and get four. If you can add together two and two and get four, you're not going to make any mistakes in this Christianity. It's going to be that simple. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. Jeremiah looks forward in the future and he sees Christianity. And he says, and I will give them one heart in one way. We sing a song about that. There's just one way to the pearly gate, to the path of life and the souls that wait. It's that old crossroads on the way called straight. Yes, there's just one way to the pearly gate. It's a beautiful song. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For the good of them, God says it's for the good of you that he gives you one way. For the good of them and their children after them. God says it's for your own good that he gives you just one way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad's the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So if you're at a church where most of the people are, it would indicate here that you might be in the wrong place. Because you need to look where there's few. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now you have fallen into a mud hole and come up smelling like a rose. This is a wonderful thing that's happened to you. You've fallen in the right place. There's few here, and we've all found it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can flee to Christ and believe in him. And John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. The Bible teaches without faith it's impossible to please him in Hebrews 11, verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible teaches we need to confess Jesus Christ with our mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches we need to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?